Oftentimes we hear it said, God is love. And people like to think of God in this way. They say, well, God is certainly forgiving. God is kind. God is loving. And some people would say, certainly God would never send anyone to hell. How can a God of love ever punish sinners? How can he do anything like that? He's a God of love. Surely he will overlook sin and just overlook all the wrong in the world, and he'll be compassionate. He'll be kind of like a grandfather in heaven who simply couldn't punish any of his children. We want to look at what the Scripture has to say about that matter, and in Revelation 15 and 16 we're going to read about a very solemn passage of God's Word, and it's speaking here of what's going to happen in the future. Chapter 15, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. One of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Interesting chapter. Begins by giving us a picture of the saints who are victorious. He says he saw, first of all, the seven angels who are going to come, but then he sees something like a sea of glass, it says, mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and they're standing there on the sea of glass or beside it. Now what he's talking about here is the fact that when you went into the tabernacle, there was a laver. There was this, they spoken sometimes as a sea, but a laver, a place where the priest would wash. He would wash his hands, he would wash his feet before he went into the tabernacle and he served in the tabernacle. I was emphasizing the fact that if you're going to serve God, you're going to worship God, you've got to be clean, morally, spiritually clean. So they would wash. And in fact, the Muslims today, if you go to a mosque or like on the Temple Mount, if you go there, they have a large place where the Muslims will wash. They wash their feet, they wash their hands, then they'll go into worship. Emphasizing, if you're going to come to God, you need to be clean. And the truth is, in this life, we're troubled by sin. I want to turn to 1 John chapter 1. If you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus, if you can say, I've accepted him, then you're saved and you're forgiven. However, you're not perfect yet. And it says in verse 8 of 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he says to us, as Christians, don't deceive yourself. Don't think you are perfect, that you are never sin, you never make a mistake. This is why he says, now we have to confess those sins. We have to come to the Lord. We can't cover our sins. We confess them. Ask the Lord to forgive us. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us. So we need cleansing in this life while we're here. But when you get to heaven, the sea is not full of water for cleansing. There's no need of cleansing now. These are Christians, believers, who are cleansed, who never need further cleansing. So it's pictured here as a sea of glass instead of water, and it reflects the glory of God. And these are those who have been victorious over the devil and those who follow him. It says of them that they sing the song of Moses, a song of redemption. They're rejoicing in the fact. Finally, they're whole. Their sins are forgiven. And there are quotations here from a number of passages in the Bible. And we won't look at all of them, but it's interesting in this section that he quotes from just a number of different scriptures in the Old Testament. And there's this joy in being completely forgiven and being forever in the presence of God. Some of those scriptures he mentions, I'll just run over them. He mentions Psalm 111 and verse 2, Psalm 145:17, Deuteronomy 32:4, Jeremiah 10:7, Psalm 86:7, and Psalm 98:2. Parts of those verses are all now in this hymn of praise. They're worshiping the Lord, and they're rejoicing, and they're saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. You're a great God, you're a wonderful God, and they're rejoicing in his greatness. He's the King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. All nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So here they are in heaven, rejoicing and being in the presence of God, their sins put away forever, and now to be rejoicing with the Lord forever. So it's a happy scene. And yet, at the beginning, it is said there are seven angels now coming into this scene, and it says, with them the wrath of God is complete. It's a passage that talks a lot about the wrath of God, the anger of God. And he's going to be dealing with that. So the angels are given, beginning with verse 5 to 8, the angels now are given seven golden bowls. These are fairly large bowls, I take it. In his vision, this is what he sees. He sees these bowls as if they're full of God's anger, full of his judgment upon sin. And these angels are going to go, and one by one they're going to take this bowl and pour it out on the earth, just like it was a liquid that they're pouring out all over the world. And it pictures God's anger, his wrath about sin. Now, we get kind of used to sin. And, you know, we live in a sinful world. Maybe it's your place where you're working. People curse all the time. They're foul mouthed. Dirty jokes passed around. There are all kinds of filth in this world. We see a lot of injustice. We see wrong things being done. We almost get used to it. And you can get used to pollution. You know, people that live in Los Angeles, sometimes they'll go for months maybe and never really see the stars. There's enough pollution. You don't see the stars. You don't really see the heavenly bodies. If you get out of the Los Angeles basin, you may think, wow, look at all those stars. We get used to the pollution, and we can get used to sin. But I tell you, God never gets used to it. And it always offends him. Now, sin hurts God. A lot of times, sinners, the attitude is, I've seen people say this to me, I feel I'm just hurting myself, and if I want to do that, I can. I want to use drugs, I enjoy it, I know it'll probably get me in the end, but that's my body, I can do with it what I want. And the attitude many times is, I'm just hurting myself. The Bible says, no, sin hurts a lot of other people besides yourself, other persons. And the first one, of course, it hurts is God Himself. Because God has made us, and God loves us, and God wants the best for us. And when we do things that are wrong, that are hurtful, it hurts God. If you go back to Genesis 6, I want to read a verse here. Right? Soon after creation, men have begun to multiply, but sin has been multiplying. And it says in verse 5 of Genesis 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So here's God looking down and seeing all the evil, all the sin. He says all their thoughts are evil, there's so much sin, there's so much wickedness. And it says the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth. And it says He was grieved at His heart. Now a lot of people sort of think of God as being very cold and far removed and untouched by anything that happens. But the biblical picture of God is a God who feels very keenly what people are doing. He was grieved. He was saddened by what was happening, as he saw what people were doing, what they were thinking, how they were acting. And the thing we have to realize is, if I sin, if I do things that are wrong, God is grieved, makes God sad. Because God is not a cold, indifferent person. He's one who feels things very keenly. He's a God marked by emotion. Now, the Muslim God is not a God marked by emotion, and in fact, some other religions is true also. They view God as being very impersonal, a God who isn't touched by anything that happens here. He's far removed from everything here. Nothing we do affects Him. The biblical idea of God is a God who is very involved with us. And He feels very keenly because He wants the best for His children. Now, you that are parents know how you want the best for your children. You think of your children as they're growing up, and you think, I want the best for them. I want to give them as good an education as I can. I want to see them grow up and be healthy and strong. I want to see them in time, or she, make a good marriage. I'd like to see happiness, a good life for them. I want the best for them. As parents, this is what we desire. And it's surely true of God. He wants the best for us. So when He sees it, these that He's made, who are His children by creation, it grieves Him. And so when we sin, it hurts God very, very deeply. It not only hurts God, of course, it hurts other people. And ultimately, sin will destroy us. So sin is a very terrible thing. I was thinking as I was going over this passage of a fellow we worked with in jail some years ago. His name was Steve. And Steve was a man who had a drinking problem. And he was a man who, while he was in jail, they used to have weights in the jail that you could work out with. And he would work out with weights, and he became very strong, very powerful. They said he could press more weight than any other person in the jail. Very strongly built man. And I've talked to him, I've given the gospel to him, and he sat there and he's listened, and time passed, and then he turned away. He said, you know, he said, I'm not ready for that. I still got some things I want to do. And he turned away. And when he was released, he'd been in and out of prison a number of times, jail. When he was released, he went back to his drinking, went back to abusing his family, and it was a very sad life. We were involved with the family as well. Time came when he was drunk one night, with a friend. They went to a package store down here in Roseville, and they started to break in. The man who was in there said, he was the proprietor, and he said, "I'm armed and I'm in here, don't try to break in." And Steve said to the other guy, "Let's go anyway," and they kicked the door in and started in, and he opened fire with them, on them with a shotgun, and blew Steve's arm off, and he fell to the floor and he bled to death. Very sad death. Now Steve's attitude was, if I want a drink, it's my business, I'm not hurting anybody else. Truth was, he was hurting his family. You don't do things in an isolation from others. What you do affects others. And I went to his funeral and once stood by the graveside, and when he was buried, sad to say, the preacher got him into heaven because he said he was baptized and a member of the church as a baby, so he said he'll be all right. What a lie. Everyone there knew he was a wicked, ungodly man. But as I stood there, he had two sons, and the younger son said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, "I'm glad he's dead. He won't beat up my mother anymore." This was a man who said, "I'm just doing what I'm doing is my business. It affects my body." Truth was, he was destroying his family. His son stood there and said, "I'm glad he's dead. He won't beat up my mother anymore." When we sin, we hurt other people. There's no point deceiving ourselves and thinking what we do just affects us, and so if we want to hurt ourselves, we can do it. And the truth is, of course, sin is very destructive to you. Ultimately, it will destroy you. The devil is a murderer, and his goal is to destroy you. This is true of Christians. You may be a Christian, and the devil will so work in your thinking, you may become suicidal. A friend of mine here in Greeley just recently had to go to be with his son, who was professed to be saved, married with a couple of children, and was trying to take his life. Because the devil so wants to confuse your thinking and get you to so depressed that you want to even take your own life. He's a murderer, he's a destroyer. And there's so much going on today. Now when the Lord sees all this going on, the scripture says he gets angry about it. I get angry about it. Now, we talked a little about abortion, and you think of the fact that here in our country, every year, over 1 million babies are exterminated. They're chopped up in little pieces and suctioned out of the mother's womb. And it's all legal. And I believe God gets angry when he sees that happen. God hates sin because it is so evil and so destructive. And this is why, as you come to the end of this chapter and it's speaking of the wrath of God, we have to realize that God has a reason to be angry. And sin should make us angry. Not that we hate the sinner. We feel sorry for the sinner. We have compassion for the sinner. But this thing that he's doing that is so wrong should cause us to be angry. It's not right. It's destructive. It's hurting other people. And ultimately it will destroy you. So God's angry. And it says here before, at the end here, as wickedness increases, God's anger here finally is going to be filled up, it says. Verse 8 of that chapter says, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." So now you see seven angels are here, and in this vision, you want to realize it's a vision, but there's a symbolism here. And the symbolism, of course, is God is going to begin to act now to punish this world because of its sin. And so he says here in chapter 16 and verse 1, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the command's given to the angels, stand by, it's time to begin to bring the judgment of God. And the first, it says in verse 2, went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. Those, in other words, who were following the Antichrist and who had turned away from God. It says, now they've been afflicted with terrible sores. Now, I just want to mention that earlier we had seven trumpets. These angels came and their trumpets, they blasted out, and there was a judgment of God. But in the case of the seven trumpets, it wasn't as general as this. For example, it would say one-third of the sea was affected. These judgments now are judgments that are going to affect apparently the whole world. And so it speaks of them here as a universal judgment. The first one is sores. And some of these remind you, remember the plagues that came in Egypt on the Egyptians. And so here people are afflicted with sores. There's a plague of sores that comes upon people. Second angel comes, and it says he poured out the bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Earlier talked under the trumpets of one-third of the sea being affected. Here it's talking about a universal pollution of the sea. And it describes them as bloody. Now, I don't know if that means it looked like blood or it was actually blood, but they were polluted. The sea's polluted. And this is has tremendous effect upon the whole of mankind, because the seas are very vital in our lives. Third angel comes. He pours out, it's verse 4, his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink, for it is just their just due. And I heard another angel from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So here the rivers are polluted. And now the drinking water is affected. Now you've got a tremendous problem. A pollution of all the waters where they that they need to use for drinking, not only just the sea. So it's a judgment of God upon the earth. The fourth angel comes. He has this bowl in his hands. Says he poured out the bowl on the sun. And their darkness, it says, or rather in this case, power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So in this case, the sun now becomes very intense. It's almost as if the angels added fuel to the fire. And there's searing heat and a terrible drought here on the earth. Now notice the response of people. It says, instead of being humbled and crying out and saying, Lord, we've sinned and forgive us, and turning to God, it says they did not repent and give him glory. And you'll notice as the time goes on, people aren't repenting. They're cursing God. They're angry. They're saying, God, why are you doing this? you know, anger toward God instead of any concern about their sin. It says that they didn't repent and give Him glory. When we have trouble in life, you either turn toward God or else you may return away from God. Now, I've seen people do that. They get angry. Now, Job's wife turned away from God. She said, "Curse God and die." God's going to do that to you. Curse Him. Stand out there and lift up your fist and curse God and then die. Job said, "You're a foolish woman." And he refused to turn away from God. He said, "Though He slay me, I'll trust Him." And when we have trouble in life, either we turn toward God and there's a softness and a dependence on Him and a crying out to Him, or else we defy Him. And in this case, it speaks of these sinners defying God and rejecting Him. The next one is the fifth angel, and verses 10 and 11, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. So darkness. The sun isn't shining. But there isn't concern. There isn't repentance. It says they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Well, there's this hardness against God. The sixth angel, and this is kind of different. Sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And then he says, I saw three unclean spirits, demonic spirits, like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I'm coming now, the Lord says, as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And so this sixth angel, the Euphrates River is dried up. Now, the Euphrates River was the marking of the limits of the Roman Empire, really. And it was kind of a barrier. Here on the other side were these Parthians and these other heathen tribes that would try to attack and come across. And so it's a breaking down of that, in a sense, opening up the area so that they can be attacked, and it's for the kings of the east to come, it says. And that, during this time, too, he sees now these like frogs coming out of the mouths of the dragon, Satan himself, the beast, who's the Antichrist, and the mouth of the false prophet. And he says they're demonic spirits. They're going out. This is going to be a time, he says, of a special demonic activity. And he says they're going to be able to perform signs and miracles. Tremendous demonic deception. And we're seeing more of that today. And it will intensify, certainly, here at the end. And the armies, it says, will be gathered together at this place called Armageddon, the Mount of Megiddo. The seventh angel now, the last angel, comes. He pours out his bowl into the air. A loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It's done." There were noises and thunderings and lightnings. There was a great earthquake. such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. The great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found. Great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone weighed about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So it's a time now of great calamities. The seventh angel, there's this earthquake, a tremendous earthquake. It says there hadn't been one like this on the face of the earth. Now they just had a big one in India. And thousands of people have been killed. They still don't know how many exactly. The last I figure I heard was 6,000 people. The tremendous devastation of an earthquake. An earthquake is a fearful thing because there's nowhere to go. And when the earth begins to move and shake. And so it's a time when the cities are destroyed, when it's a time of tremendous destruction. And then it speaks of this terrible hailstorm. Hailstones that are weighing about 100 pounds. It's unbelievable. And the time of tremendous destruction. When we first moved to Colorado, there was a woman carrying a baby over in Fort Collins when there was a hailstorm. And one of the hailstones came down and hit the baby in the head and killed it. And that wasn't a very big hailstorm compared to this. So it speaks of a time of tremendous natural calamity. Now all of these things ought to make people wake up and say, I need to get right with God. Maybe God's trying to get my attention. But instead it says, they blasphemed, they cursed God, they rejected God, their hearts were hardened against God, even in the midst of all these calamities. So it's very sad, the Lord wanting, desperately wanting people to repent and to turn to Him and to come in faith and to be healed, spiritually healed. And to be saved. He wants that today, doesn't he? You know, when we preach the gospel, we pray that people will be touched and will turn to the Lord and turn from their sin. We pray that as people go through difficult times, then they won't turn away from God. They'll turn to God in faith and trusting. And know His love and know His forgiveness. So we that are saved here today can rejoice in that our sins are forgiven. And that as you think of these bowls being poured out, you see the saints with the Lamb before that. So perhaps what He's indicating to us is just before this final outpouring of God's judgment and wrath, those who are believers will be caught up to be with the Lord. It's good to be ready, because I'm coming as a thief. Don't know when I'm coming. Be ready and be living for me.